Good morning. We are in a 7-week sermon series, sort of paralleling the 7 weeks from the resurrection of Christ, which we celebrated on April 16th, all the way to Pentecost, which we'll celebrate on June 4th. Pentecost, as you remember, is where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit. So we're looking at what the disciples experienced. We're taking 7 weeks to look at what the disciples experienced in this 7-week period. 3 weeks ago, I preached out of John 21, where we looked at the story of Jesus and Peter, where Jesus gives Peter the second chance to overcome his failure and subsequent discouragement. 2 weeks ago, our pastor Merle preached out of John 20, where Jesus takes personal time with the disciple Thomas to help him overcome his doubt. And last week, Sue fed us a feast about what it looks like to wait well. And it was so encouraging to remember that God is very active while we're waiting. That was really inspiring. So I'd encourage you to listen to Sue's message if you missed it. And all our sermons, by the way, are on the website and on the app, Grace Covenant Harrison, Grace Covenant Church Harrisonburg. That's the longest app name in the world. But we have an app. Get it. You can listen to sermons on it while you mow the lawn or whatever. So today we'll be tackling the tough question, if God is so real, why does he often seem so absent? I've entitled this talk, Intimacy with an Invisible God. So let's pray. God, I want to honor you today for your faithfulness and your goodness. And I'm also aware of my own lack of faith and my own lack of belief. And for those of us in this room that are struggling to believe you, struggling to experience your presence, and so I pray that you would somehow supernaturally inspire us today. God, regardless of what I speak, I want you to be honored. I want you to be pleased with me, with us. God, encourage your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus' primary message was that the kingdom of God had come to earth, right? God had come to earth in the form of a human named Jesus to bring forgiveness and to bring restoration with the Father. And he was looking for people who would believe it, whose lives would be evidence that they actually believe this is actually true. And the scriptures are full, the gospels in particular, the gospels are full of dozens of stories where Jesus is talking about faith and about belief. The Apostle John, in his gospel alone, uses the word pistuo 84 times talking about belief. And so somehow it makes me feel a little better knowing I'm not the first one to kind of struggle with believing all this is true. It's always been that way. The overall narrative of the scriptures are a 5,000 plus year story of people struggling to believe this is really true. Adam and Eve, first created beings, living in absolute paradise that we won't know till we go to heaven, they question the goodness of God, right? And every generation since has been questioning, is God really good? So what does God do? He sends prophets who the people reject. He sends pastors and priests and kings who the people kill. So he says, you know what? I'll go myself. So God comes to earth in the form of a human named Jesus, and the people don't believe him either. They betray him. They have him tortured. They have him killed. 3 days later, he resurrects. He starts showing up to people, and they don't believe him either. Even after his resurrection, people are still struggling to believe this is for real. First group of people Jesus reveals himself to a group of women. They come to the tomb. They see Jesus. They see the tomb is empty. They see the angels. Luke 24:11 says, they returned to tell the disciples, but they, the disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I just love how raw the scripture is. Mark 16 records that Jesus appears personally to Mary Magdalene. She runs back and tells the disciples, but the account is very clear. When they heard that Jesus was alive from someone they knew well and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Peter, at this point, runs back to the tomb, goes in, sees the linens, and he walks out, says, scripture say, wondering to himself what had happened. He didn't believe it either. These people don't believe it. Like us, right? We would pick on them, but we're the same way. So let's pick up at this point in the story, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Luke 24, starting verse 13. Now that same day, that is the day Jesus resurrected, the day the women saw him, or saw the empty tomb, same day. That same day, two of them, that is two of Jesus' followers, not his 11 remaining disciples, but two of his other followers, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The distance from the mall to McGackiesville. It's maybe a 3-hour walk. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they were talking and discussing these things with each other, Jesus himself, this is so awesome, comes up and walks along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Literally, the word kept, literally their eyes were held like strong, they could not see. He asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? So these guys, they're so shocked that this person doesn't know what's going on. They literally stop, look down for a second, catch their breath, and basically say, are you serious? Where have you been, man? How can you not know what's happening? They basically ridicule him, you know? What's wrong with you? What things? Jesus says. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, of course, they reply. He was a prophet. You can imagine Jesus like, really? That's it? Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. He's like, okay, you're going to learn. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this had taken place. We had hoped, but clearly he can't. Clearly, you know, it's too late now. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. Did they see a vision? Was it a vision? I don't think it was a vision. A vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. At this point, Jesus can't take it any longer. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. See you later. I love he's just pretending with. But they urged him strongly, wait, stay with us. It's nearly the evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, as they had seen him do many times before, likely, He gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, running 7 miles in the dust back to the mall. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then these two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I read this at first and I wrote like 20 different questions. There's so many questions in this passage, right? But I'm going to give you kind of the main point thesis here in case you're short on listening like me. And you can write this down and then you can go back to whatever you're doing on your phones, whatever. I believe Jesus is giving Cleopas and his friend, his wife, whoever he's with, he's giving them a chance to see he's been with them all along. He's given them a rare opportunity to see that he's actually been most present with them when they were most unaware of it. So maybe it's true for us then too. Maybe it's true that God is 100% present, even in, despite, or I'll speak for myself, my persistent unbelief, stubborn lack of faith, lack of awareness, lack of understanding, he's still with me. I believe God is most present with us, specifically when we feel most abandoned by him. That was Mark Sensabaugh's testimony this morning. When he reflects on his past experiences of pain, what he didn't see when he was there, now when he reflects back, he realizes the Father was there, while Jesus was there suffering for him in those moments. I believe that that's the main point of this whole talk. I'm just going to take another 15 minutes and hit it from a couple different angles. We can't see God. We can't touch God. We don't often feel him or hear him or experience him. Don't be so self-righteous that you can't admit it. It's true. We all feel it at times. Where are you, God? What? Do you not see what a mess we're in here? At best, we feel at times like we're serving a silent God, and at other times, we feel like we're serving a God who just doesn't care. And yet, in his kindness, he won't give up on us. He's still with us in those places. But what can we learn from this story in particular? I think the first point that hit me the hardest when I was studying this passage over and over and over is that his presence is not dependent on our belief. His presence, his being with us, does not depend on our awareness or our understanding of his presence. Think about the sun for a minute. Can you see the sun right now? Think about the sun. Does the sun need you to believe in it in order for it to exist? Does the sun depend on our awareness or our understanding of it to make it any more real? No. The sun is up there burning like fire, regardless of what we think about it. Or what about your heart? Do you need to be able to see or understand how your heart beats 100,000 plus times a day for it to still work? You don't need to see it. You don't even need to have faith in it. You could stop having faith in it. It's going to keep beating. 100,000 plus times a day. I just read that on the Google. His presence is not dependent on your belief. in his presence. He reveals himself to anyone in any way whenever he wants. Jesus reveals himself to Cleopas and his friend in spite of, in lack of, their belief. Speaking of which, how do these two get this deal? That's what I was wondering that. How come they get to see Jesus? They're not even disciples. Could it be that right from the beginning, Jesus is wanting to express the expansive nature of his kingdom? It's not just for these 11. It's this continually expanding kingdom. And to give proof right from the beginning that he's there for anyone who wants him. Additionally, I believe Jesus wanted to give the disciples the experience that all the rest of us would have, which is having to believe somebody else's testimony. Before Jesus reveals himself to his actual disciples, what does he do? He meets with Mary, rock star of a disciple, even though she's not called a disciple. And then he reveals himself to Cleopas and his friend. He wanted to give the disciples a chance like we have to depend on testimony. But God can show up in a visible way wherever he wants, whenever God wants, in whatever form God wants. He can also not. That's part of what makes God God. God can show up, God cannot show up in the way we expect, and that's part of what makes God God. All throughout the scriptures, though, we see these promises of God and his promise to be with us. Oops, Joshua chapter 1. Immediately after Moses dies, God speaks to Joshua. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And if you read the story of Joshua, he does the most amazing things with this confidence that God was with him. The psalmist David writes in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through depression and disillusionment and near physical, spiritual death of all kinds, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's this principle here that God is with us, and he wants to be with us in a relational way. He relates to us as a father. Matthew 28, some of Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You go, and surely I'm with you always. And then all the way at the end in Revelation 21, he says, in the new heaven and the new earth, God will live with his people. It's this continual theme all throughout the scripture. Now here's a big one. People know this who don't even want anything to do with the Lord because it sounds so good. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's good news. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find... I mean, how personal is that? You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's a conditional statement, and I will be found by you. Which leads to the next point. He rewards those who look for him. That's something else we can see in this passage. He rewards those who look for him. You see, God's presence is not dependent on our belief or our awareness, but his rewards are. Do you catch the difference? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We will look for him and we will find him when we look for him with all our heart. What does that look like for you? Think about that for a second. What does it look like for you to seek the Lord, to look for the Lord with all your heart? To look for the Lord like you'd look for buried treasure. So here's another question. In the story we just read, why is Jesus pretending to be a stranger, to pretend he doesn't know what's going on? What are you discussing as you walk along? This is so funny. He's testing their faith. In a gentle, playful way, he's testing their faith. You see, these guys, they had heard, remember what they just told Jesus. They say he's alive. And yet they're on their way out to McGackiesville. You know, they're on their way out to Emmaus. Like, what are they doing? They had heard that he was alive in Jerusalem, and they're headed out of town. They had missed who Jesus really was. They called him a prophet. He was a prophet. Right to Jesus' face. After spending all this time with Jesus, they don't recognize him in this moment because they didn't recognize him all along for who he truly was. They didn't recognize him. They weren't expecting him. And the irony here is that Cleopas is telling Jesus, you clearly don't see what's going on here, do you? He goes on to school Jesus, to educate Jesus about what had just happened to Jesus. They're not only annoyed that he's unaware, they're like ridiculing him. Where have you been? Where are you from? You know, it sounds rude, but we do the same thing to God. Or maybe y'all don't. I do. I'm like, God, really? Look at this. I'm struggling. My best friends are living in hell. My, you know, all this brokenness is all around us. And I'm like, God, where are you? Where are you? I mean, it would be funny if it's not so true. They said, we had hoped in him at one point, but now he's gone. And Jesus listens for a while. But to this point, he rewards those who seek him. Make note, they did a few things right, didn't they? They poured out their heart to him, and they listened to him. They didn't get offended. They didn't get so offended when he corrected them and called them fools that they disappeared. They stayed with him even as he rebuked them. They begged him. They urged him strongly to stay with them. They invited him into their home and prepared food for him. They waited on Jesus, which is hilarious. They responded well, given a second chance, right? So Jesus reveals himself to them. How does he reveal himself to them? Personally, let's eat together. Through the scriptures, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures. How amazing is it, I just have to note, that God in the flesh would use a book of his history to reveal himself to his people. You would think, well, don't you have anything new, something more fresh maybe? Some new something. No, he goes through the same thing. The book we have this, look at this. We have it right here. He takes this same thing, tells them the stories, and what does it say happened? Their hearts burned like fire. Does your heart burn like fire when you open up the Bible app on your phone or when you pull open a Bible? I want to pray into that for a second. Let's just sit still for a second. God, we want our hearts to burn like fire when we open your words, God. I confess many times it doesn't feel that way, but I want it to, God. I believe we all want it to. Would you make your scriptures come alive to us in a new way, God? So he reveals himself to them personally. He reveals himself to them through the scriptures. He reveals himself through the breaking of bread, right? He takes this everyday act they had seen happen before. He takes the loaf of bread, tears it apart. Now, some people are saying it was in that moment that their eyes were opened. Maybe you've heard this. Because when he takes the bread and he breaks it open, what happens? He's holding his hands like this, and they see his wrist. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it's because he's done this with them so many times, and they're faithfully there again watching him do what they had seen him do so many times, and they, in their familiarity, they're like, ah, that's Jesus, boing, he disappears. I love that. Anyway, that speaks to the same principle for us, that we need to be regularly in the spiritual disciplines of time alone with Jesus, talking with Jesus, wrestling it out with Jesus, getting in the scriptures, breaking bread, being around his people. And then there are these moments where he hits us in a different way. So the third point is that his presence empowers us. When the two people, Cleopas and his friend, realize it's Jesus, why does he disappear like that? What would it hurt to hang around for a little bit? If I'm these guys, I'm like, wait, Jesus, and he's gone. What? And I don't know that I have for sure the answer to that, but I believe to a certain degree, he leaves because his work is done. He's taken head knowledge, which they had. By the way, when he rehearses the scriptures to them, it wasn't like the first time they heard it. They had heard it over and over in their head, but it hadn't clicked in their heart. Once it finally clicks, he's like, okay, they got it now. They'll be good. He disappears to go somewhere else, make it click. Fresh belief. They are up. I mean, leave the wine, the bread, the candles, somebody else. They are on their way back to Jerusalem. And the invisible kingdom becomes visible in these little moments where we get belief again in the goodness of God, right? God's always with us, but you know what it feels like. There are these times where he empowers us in a different way. Acts chapter 1, Jesus' final words before he goes to heaven are what? Wait around in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes to you and empowers you to live different. The result of encounter with Jesus is it always brings some kind of new fruitfulness, and typically it results in some kind of evangelism. Think about Andrew, the first disciple that Jesus calls. What does he do? Andrew is called by Jesus. First thing he does is runs and finds his brother Peter. Peter, I found the Messiah. Or Matthew, the disciple, a tax extortioner. What does he do? He hosts a huge party with all his tax extortioning. That's probably not a real word. Don't use that. All his crazy friends. He hosts a party. Zacchaeus. Jesus, meets Zacchaeus. What does he do? He gives half of his money away. The Samaritan woman. Jesus corrects her, telling her she's living with a man who's not her husband. She's had all these husbands. He doesn't shame her. What does he say? I've got what you've been always looking for. It's such good news. She runs back to her village, and half the village comes to know Christ. Mary Magdalene, same thing. where God's presence, our belief in his presence, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit all come together, things really change in that place. But I think what strikes me the absolute most about this whole story is how God, through Jesus simultaneously exposes the disbelief in these people without shaming them. He calls them fools. But then what does he do? They have dinner together. He explains what's actually going on to them. These guys, Cleopas, maybe it's Cleopas and his wife or Cleopas and a friend, they think they have this pretty good handle on what's right and what God should be doing. But Jesus showed them they've missed the whole point. They thought he was going to redeem Israel through his life in some kind of powerful way. How does he redeem Israel? Through his death, through suffering. That's how he redeems them as individuals and the whole world. And I believe God wants to speak to some of us today in a similar way. He wants to speak to someone here today about his nearness, specifically in your place of struggle. His very real activity, specifically in the place where you feel like he's missing it. That's where, in some kind of mysterious way, he's in that place. I believe God wants to give some of you an Emmaus road sort of your own today. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus, red letters, Revelation, Jesus gives this comfort and warning, and a lot of warning, little comfort, to the seven churches. And he concludes, after talking to the seven churches, with these words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I will come in and eat with her and she with me. He's so relational. He doesn't just say, I'll come in and teach you stuff. He says, I'll come in and we'll be together. We'll eat together. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that picture where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Have you ever noticed in that picture, there's no handle on the outside? It's because Jesus doesn't force his way into anything. He's standing there waiting. The handle's on the inside for us to say, come on in. So if we could have a few minutes of silence, I just want you to, just for a few minutes, I want you to meditate on one or two things. Maybe for some of you, you've never invited him in the first place. Or maybe for some of you, you've invited him, you're opening the door, you're like, yeah, I'm opening the door, he's nowhere to be found. I believe God wants to come in again and again and again in every situation, to every relationship, to every difficult place, and be present with you. I just want us to be silent for a second and allow the Lord to speak to us as individuals. Can we all stand together? And can we have the ministry team come forward? Ministry team, small group leaders. Makes it easier for people to come forward when we're all standing here happily facing people. Yeah, so if this is all new to you and you've never really asked God to come in and change your whole life, to come in to your life, forgive you, to give you a new life, this is your chance. Like Cleopas. We'll rename you Cleopas. No, I'm just kidding. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord and you just still feel like he's absent. You're doing everything you know to do, and you just still feel like God is absent, silent, not around. You know what? We all get there from time to time. Come and let us pray on your behalf. You don't have to believe sometimes. That's why we're here as a family of believers, to help believe for each other. But I'm going to dismiss us. I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer when we're done. God, we thank you for your promise to be always with us. God, I thank you for the truth that in our times of suffering, in our times where we feel the most alone, you're there with us. Somehow that's true. God, would you help make that easier to see? Help make that easier to believe? We need confidence, not just for ourselves, but so that we can make a difference in this world, God. So we ask that you would do that for each person in this place today. God, we ask for your great blessing to come upon each person here and the rest of our church family, wherever they are today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so you're free to come forward for prayer or be dismissed, and have a wonderful day.